If you grew up in church, you will know this account of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus very well. It's a story that is much loved by Christians, both young and old. I still remember as a little boy at Sunday school, the story of Zacchaeus. It completely captured my imagination. It's a story that gives biblical justification for climbing trees. Like, what parent can argue against any child that says, but what if I meet Jesus when I'm up the tree? But it's not just kids who find this an appealing story. Adults love the dramatic transformation of this dodgy tax man. And what's so amazing about his transformation is his repentance. He repaid back what he owed and he gave fourfold to those who wouldn't want that kind of tax rebate. Now, while we might smile at the charming elements of this story, we must recognize that it carries a profound message. You know, Luke didn't write this account to entertain us. No, he wrote this account to challenge us. To challenge us about the breathtaking mission of love that Jesus came into this world on. This passage gives us the mission statement of Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. In this passage before us, we have the seeking Savior. And if you do think that you're really familiar with this passage, I want you to lay aside any preconceived idea that you might have of this passage, and let me invite you to come to it with fresh eyes tonight. Let's come and uncover the amazing grace of God that is on full display here. Now, just to help you familiarize with where this story is in Luke's Gospel, the main body of narrative runs from chapter 9, verse 51 to chapter 19, verse 27. This is known as Jesus' Jerusalem journey. And what makes this story special is it occupies a really strategic spot in that Jerusalem journey. This is the final public encounter that Jesus has with anyone before he enters Jerusalem. This is the final public encounter before Jesus, the Passover lamb, sheds his blood. And I think it's so important that we see that connection because Luke wants us to understand that this story sits in the shadow of the cross. And he wants us to understand this story helps us understand the cross. So tonight I've got three headings for us. Simple headings. The sinner, the savior, and the transformation. So first of all, the sinner. Let's read verses 1-4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I'm someone who just absolutely loves the Gospel of Luke. And I love the Gospel of Luke in particular because Luke is honestly a master storyteller. Like no one I think comes close to the way that Luke can tell a story. And the first thing that Luke does is he introduces us to Zacchaeus, but he does so in the most striking way. Behold, look, listen up. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, you hear that name, Zacchaeus, doesn't evoke anything to you. But for a first century Jew, this name sparked immediate reaction. Every Jew that heard this story knew that because he was called Zacchaeus, he was a fellow Jew. In fact, every Jew knew the meaning of this name. Pure. Innocent. Zacchaeus' parents were godly, devout Jews who gave their son a name that they no doubt prayerfully longed to see realized in his life that he would grow up to be a pure and innocent one. And so as we're initially introduced to Zacchaeus, first impressions are he's a godly Jew who's pure and innocent. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But here's the twist. Luke hasn't got that far with just telling us who Zacchaeus' name, that he starts to inform us of Zacchaeus' job. And he was a chief tax collector. If Zacchaeus' name reveals that he was a Jew, well, Zacchaeus' career reveals that he was a traitor, a corrupt man in the eyes of the Jews. Many Jews hearing this story, Gentiles even, would be shocked at how could a man with such a name be so far removed from its meaning. Zacchaeus was a traitor. To be a tax collector meant that he'd chosen to turn his back on his Jewish upbringing and to work for the Roman occupiers governing over Israel. This man, who was once part of the Jewish covenant community, was now living like a Gentile. The betrayal of this is really hard to capture, but this would be the equivalent of someone from an allied nation during World War II betraying their own people to aid and abet the Nazis. Zacchaeus was working as a tax collector to raise funds for the Roman imperial mission. Now, we need to also understand that tax collectors for Rome were extortionists. They robbed people. Not just to fatten the wallet or the treasury of Rome, but to fatten their own wallets, to advance their own careers. And as we're introduced to Zacchaeus, we're told something that is standout about him. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. That title is only used once in Luke's gospel, and it's here. He's the kingpin, number one job, chief tax collector. And you might not appreciate this, but that means that he is the kingpin in a web of deceit and corruption. And no one got the top job in the Roman tax office if they didn't play according to the Roman rules. Ruthless, heartless, selfish, callous. You know, we think of those who get the top job in our HMRC, nice, polite, not so with a Roman tax collector. Zacchaeus wasn't just a bad man. He epitomized the worst of men. He was a covenant violator. He was a traitor. He was someone that would have robbed his own granny, killed his own enemy. Now, just to add to it, we know where Zacchaeus' tax office was. He occupied the most strategic location in all of Israel. His tax office was in Jericho. Anyone who made a journey to Jerusalem, you had to go through Jericho. This meant that all the pilgrims on their way to Passover passed through his tax office. And there would be temple tax to pay in Jerusalem, but before you got there, there was Roman tax to pay to Zacchaeus. And then added to that, Luke says he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And when I say rich, I mean filthy rich. He was easily in the top 10 richest men in Israel. The chief tax collector working for the Romans, easily probably among the top 3 Jewish wealthy people of that age. This is no small figure in Israel. This guy is a big deal. And it's interesting that Luke tells us specifically that he was rich. If you've ever read through Luke's gospel, one thing you will know is that every time Luke speaks about riches, it's nearly always negative. Luke chapter 12, we read about the rich man who foolishly stored up all of his belongings in barns. In Luke chapter 18, the chapter right before this, we read about the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, oh, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Let me be clear. Jesus didn't oppose the wealthy, but one of the things that you see is that those who often have wealth has them. Wealth first, God nowhere. Now, I think Luke's been brilliant here because he's trying to say to us, look, this man is exhibit A of what it means to be lost. You could not be more alienated to God than Zacchaeus. This man is capital letter sinner. Every time in Luke's gospel where you read about sinners, prostitutes, they often go hand in hand with tax collectors, meaning the worst of the worst, beyond the pale of redemption, at least in the eyes of the Jews. So Luke paints this really colorful picture of Zacchaeus. Now, just consider one more detail that he adds to this picture. He says Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. Now, we might assume that it's because he was small of stature, but that's not the whole truth. If Zacchaeus was a lovely man, a good man, the crowds would have said, come on, you occupy the top job in the tax office. Come on through. Of course, you can see Jesus. But that's not what happens here. The crowds block his way from seeing Jesus. Don't let him through. Keep that traitor away. Exhibit A. Here's a man who is lost. But here comes the next twist in the story. This lost man we read in verse 3 was seeking to see who Jesus was. Just think about that. He's so far from God. He's so alienated from God. He's a covenant hater. He's turned his back on his upbringing. He's been an oppressor. He's in love with riches and he wants to see Jesus. Why would a wretched sinner like Zacchaeus want to see this rabbi? Well, if I said previously that every wealthy person in Luke's gospel is portrayed by and large negatively, what I didn't tell you is that nearly in every mention of tax collectors, something positive happens. Luke chapter 5, we're introduced to the tax collector known as Levi, and he meets Jesus and he's converted. That's Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells one of the most powerful parables where he speaks about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, well, he goes into the presence of God and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like this tax collector. And the tax collector goes into the temple and he beats his chest and he goes onto his knees and he says, God, have mercy upon me, the definite article, sinner. And who left the temple justified that day? Not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. Why might Zacchaeus wanted to have seen Jesus? Well, maybe he had trained with Levi. Maybe he had been invited to that party that Levi threw for all his colleagues and friends back in Luke chapter 5, and he couldn't make it. But he was intrigued that there was a man who liked tax collectors, who was a Jew, who was a rabbi. Or maybe someone had told him the story. I once heard Jesus preaching, and he told the story, and the good guy in the story was not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. And Zacchaeus thought to himself, I want to meet this guy. Like, I've never heard anybody like this man. Well, for whatever reason, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. One of the most important things to know about Jesus, as revealed to us in Luke's gospel, is that Jesus loved to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, if you're someone who's religious here, how does that make you feel? What do you think about that? Jesus loved to hang out with the worst of the worst. Those in society deemed beyond the pale. He spent so much time with them drinking and eating that they called him a drunkard and a glutton. How do you perceive Jesus? Okay, so we've looked at Zacchaeus the sinner. Let's look at Jesus the Savior. Look down at verse 4. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. I want you to picture the scene. Zacchaeus, this man of small stature, scrambling ahead of the crowd, climbing the tree. Now he's perched up on the tree, looking to see Jesus who's going to pass by that way. And as he got a glimpse of Jesus, there was nothing remarkable to Jesus. He was an ordinary man, like every man. But no doubt Zacchaeus was fascinated by this man. This is a man who likes sinners and who likes tax collectors. But can you imagine that breathtaking moment as Jesus approached, and we read in this account when he came to the place. Another way, when he came to the spot. See, Jesus, it was divine destiny that he would come to this place. He was on his way to go to a tree, but he'd one tree to stop at first. This tree, the sycamore tree, where up that tree was a sinner that he had come seeking. Jesus came to that spot. This was a divine appointment. This is a man that Jesus had come to save. And it's fascinating. Here's Jesus, and he now says this man's name, Zacchaeus. This is Jesus, pure, innocent. Come down. Hurry. Come on. I must stay at your house today. Now see, when we read that word must, if you've ever read through Luke's gospel, that's one of the key theological terms. That word is pregnant with meaning. One of the first times we ever hear Jesus speak is when he's a young boy and he's in the temple. He's 12 years old and he's debating with the religious leaders. His parents forget him. They then come back to the temple and say, "Jesus, man, we've been worried sick. Where have you been? What are you doing?" And he says, "I must be about my Father's business, divine necessity." On three different occasions, as Jesus journeyed towards Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, "For the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must be betrayed. The Son of Man must be beaten and spat on." This is the divine must. And here Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus and he says, "I must stay at your house today. I must come from you." Now, earlier on I said it was Zacchaeus who wanted to see Jesus. That is true at the human level, but let me show you the divine level. It was Jesus who wanted to see Zacchaeus. It was Jesus who had a divine appointment with Zacchaeus. And it wasn't just so that they could have a brief exchange as he was up a tree. It was so that he could enter into his life, enter into his home, enter into his heart. In the ancient world, the first century world, table fellowship, having a meal with someone, was the ultimate statement of welcome and acceptance. And Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, I must share in life with you. This is a minority view, but I'm of this view. When was Zacchaeus converted? This moment. Salvation took place in the moment Jesus called his name, because here, the blessed man, the pure and innocent man, calls the guilty man to come down so that he can see God. And the reason I'm so convinced that this is the moment of salvation is because joy is spoken of. And when any sinner repents, there is joy in heaven and there is joy on earth. There is joy in Zacchaeus. There is joy in Jesus. Because here is the worst of the worst experiencing salvation because of the seeking Savior. Now, what's interesting is if you've read through Luke's gospel, you know that the religious leaders always were incensed at Jesus having table fellowship with sinners and tax collectors. Well, on this occasion, the religious crowds are no different. You've got this moment of great joy in verse 6. Now read verse 7. And when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. When the crowd saw a sinner experience salvation, the crowd grumbled. When the crowd saw Jesus, the Savior, say, I'm coming to the house of a sinner, the crowd grumbled. Let me be really clear. Luke put this story here to make religious people feel uncomfortable. So if you're religious, you should feel uncomfortable right now. Because maybe one of your biggest problems in your life is your grumbling. You're grumbling about what Jesus does in people's lives. You're grumbling about who Jesus is committed to and invested in. The least, the last, the lost. People like Zacchaeus. Look at what they said. He has gone into the, be a guest of a man who is a sinner. The grumbling reveals they just don't get it. God, the Son of God, came into this world so that those who were willing to admit their need of a Savior could experience salvation. Sinners like Zacchaeus. This truth can be uncomfortable for those of us who are self-righteous. We struggle to make sense. Really, does Jesus show love to those who are so guilty, so filthy, so corrupt, so wretched, so messy, so broken? Yep, he does. This is what he came into this world to do. This is what the cross is all about. Jesus came to save sinners. So what we learn from this is Jesus' mission here on earth. And what it makes really clear here is there is no one beyond the reach of the grace of God. You know what's so striking about this passage? Is in chapter 18, Jesus said, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like trying to take a camel and thread it through the eye of a needle. And you know what happens in the next chapter? The impossible is shown to be possible. Because here's one of the wealthiest men in Israel entering the kingdom of heaven. Here's a miracle that only Jesus could do. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian and you know yourself to be a sinner, you're in a really good place. Maybe you're here tonight because God's got a divine appointment with you. He wants to save you. He wants to embrace you. He wants you to come and admit who you are. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and he wants you to experience his salvation. He wants you to receive him joyfully. This is the greatest offer in the whole of the world. Sinners can come and find salvation in Jesus through repenting and believing. So we've looked at the sinner. We've looked at the Savior. Now let's look at the transformation. Now what's so striking about the transformation in Zacchaeus' life is it's so unorthodox, this whole encounter. If you ever heard, the reason why Zacchaeus' testimony is so unforgettable is because where he was saved, up a tree. How he was saved, Jesus called him down, said, I'm going to come to your house to stay. What I love about this encounter is there's this complete absence of religious formality and jargon. All we have here is a heart radically changed. Here's a man who's so transformed that he's no longer consumed by money or power or oppression. He's now going to be defined by his relationship to the Savior. So it's amazing. Jesus finds Zacchaeus up a tree, but he doesn't leave him up a tree, and he doesn't leave him the way he is. He changes him. He transforms him. But Jesus doesn't give him a set of commands. Now that you've come to me, here's what's going to happen. The amazing thing is that when the Spirit regenerates someone, makes someone a new creation, the heart has new affections, new desires. And so Zacchaeus turns around and says, look, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, if this man was among the wealthiest in Israel, what a moment. The poor were about to receive one of the greatest gifts imaginable. The goods from Zacchaeus' home. It was the year of Jubilee. And that shouldn't shock us, because Passover's about to happen, and it's going to be truly the year of Jubilee as Christ shed his blood. But Zacchaeus goes further. He says, and Jesus, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, and the statement there is he really has defrauded lots of people of so much. The Old Testament law in Exodus says that if you have defrauded anyone, you pay them back 20% more. Zacchaeus' heart is so transformed by Jesus, he says, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. This is a picture of what happens when a sinner meets a Savior. There is a transformation because of salvation. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear to us. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. And you've got to hear this statement, right? It's the best statement in Luke's gospel. Since Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. This statement is a statement where anyone who's a son of Abraham is anyone who lives by faith, not by works. It wasn't Zacchaeus' works that got him into the kingdom. It was his faith. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness as Abraham believed. And as he experiences salvation, his heart response is to give in response. It's interesting, this man would have been regarded as a traitor, a turncoat. And Jesus says, no. Zacchaeus, he's a true son. A true son of Abraham. Now, as we bring this to a close, I want you to see something. That this meeting between the Savior and the sinner that leads to this profound transformation, it all comes about because of Jesus' mission. And Jesus gives us his mission statement there in verse 10. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title to describe himself, came to seek and to save the lost. You've never understood Jesus' mission statement until you've grappled with the fact that when Jesus uses that statement, the Son of Man, he's taken the title that has got most glory. It's from Daniel chapter 7. He's the one who's lived before the Ancient of Days. He is the one who's crowned with glory, honor, splendor, and majesty. He says, the Son of Man, the one who's been worshipped and adored by angels from all eternity, loved by the Father and the Spirit, the Son of Man, he gave up heaven for the anguish of the cross. And his purpose in going to the cross was to seek and to save people like Zacchaeus, people like you and me, people who are sinners, alienated from God, far from God. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And do you know how he saved? This story, it's honestly a perfect prophetic picture of how Jesus saves. The Son of Man came to climb a tree. The tree of Calvary. Cursed be the man who hangs on the tree. Jesus came to take the blame, the wrath, the penalty, the punishment for sinners. He came to swap places with Zacchaeus so that Zacchaeus could experience this salvation, this transformation. As I bring this to a close, I've got two questions. How do you view Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Well, number one, you've got to see him for who he is. He is the Son of Man. He is God who added flesh and came to save. And he came to save sinners like you and me, like Zacchaeus. My second question is this. How do you view sinners? How do you view Zacchaeus? Because Jesus did not view him beyond the pale. Jesus viewed him as an object of his love. Jesus had time for him. Jesus gave him attention. Jesus went seeking for him. And if you're somebody who says, I love Jesus, I get Jesus, he saved me and transformed me. But if you want to know if that transformation has really taken place in your heart, one of the ways it will manifest itself is you won't move away from sinners. You'll move towards sinners because you want them to experience salvation. That is a picture of Jesus' mission. That works itself out in the mission of our lives. We who have experienced salvation, we want to go and spread and share this salvation to those who need it. Those who are willing to admit that they're sinners in need of a savior. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often our view of Jesus is not in step with the scriptures. We think of him only high and lifted up and forget how he humbled himself and came down into this world and he mixed with those who would be humanly speaking or viewed as the worst of the worst, the lowest of the lowest. And when we think of our Savior doing what he did on Calvary's cross, with outstretched arms taking the penalty and the punishment for the sins of his people, for our sins, we realize that our response to that should be to have hearts of love for for sinners just like us. And so, Lord, as we go from here tonight and we go into a new week, we pray that you would give us the heart of Jesus, the mind of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. Lead us and move us to people who you're at work in, and help us to view them aright, to love them, and to give them our time and attention, and to share with them the glorious good news. We pray that you'd keep us from grumbling or complaining about people you've made in your own image. Even our enemies, even those who we find it hardest to love, help us to see them as you would have us see them. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.